your word, you would teach us to yield to you, to carry out the plan that you have set for us. Help us to keep our hearts focused and stayed on you. And Father, we'll be about the business that you called us to do, and we'll give you praise and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, my question is, can you lose your salvation? And if you read Hebrews, you come away with this chapter with a lot of different thoughts. So I want to put 3 points in front of you, and we'll work from there. The first one is the premise. And beside that, I want you to put loss of salvation. The second one is the problem. And put a dash in between that, lifestyle. And the third point is the promise. Note across that love of God. I'm going to go back and read just a little bit of this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection and not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the doctrine of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now you have to understand, if you were able to lose your salvation, you would have to, for lack of a better word, recreate a void. And I was reading some time ago where the Jewish talks about a God-shaped void in the heart of man. And God has placed it. What happened was when Adam sinned in the garden, it created that void, because what happened is Adam had a relationship with God. He walked with God. He talked with God. And then one day he sinned. And when he sinned, all of a sudden he wasn't walking with God and talking with God like he used to. He became afraid. And that's what many of us are when we're unsaved. We're afraid. We're afraid of what's going to happen next. You know, I was sitting thinking on the way in, I got a little nervous, and I thought I'd forgotten my Bible, because my Bible had my notes in it, you know, and I almost found out if I had eternal salvation along the road, because if I'd have gotten hit, I'd have been there, you know, but there's this void. So what we've got to do is we've got to say, in order for you to lose your salvation, what we have to do is basically pull God's spirit out of your life. See, the scripture says that if you do not have God's Holy Spirit, you don't belong to him. You've got people running around teaching all type of crazy stuff. So we've got to recreate that void. And that's one of those impossibilities that we'll see as we go along. The next thing we have to do, which makes it even rougher, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the other thing, the second thing you'd have to do, first recreate the void by removing God, then you have to take off the seal. And the seal is extremely important in the process of transactions. I used to work in not in trucking, but doing work in place that did trucking, but one of the things that they put on the truck is a seal. And that seal says that this has been approved by me, and that's a stamp. That's an authentication, a verification. It's been approved. And when that seal is on there, that means that when you get that product, it is exactly what's being said on the bill of lading and the manifest. See, what happens when God saves us, he puts a seal. The scripture says he seals us with the Holy Spirit. So he put his seal on us, and a bill of lading is our names written in the book of life. On that day in February of 1977, Xavier Delaney confessed the sin and asked Jesus to come in his heart and save him, and God put my name on his list. He placed a seal on me. So the second thing we'd have to do is we'd have to reverse the seal. Got a problem there. Third thing we'd have to do, we'd have to remove the comfort zone. Look at Philippians 4:1. make sure I got this right. Did I put Philippians 4:7, I'm sorry. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. We'd have to remove that peace. Well, let's take it a step further. Matthew 11. And this is Jesus talking directly. You know, I like it sometimes when they put the words in red. It says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So what you'd have to do, the premise you'd have to set up, is you'd have to basically go through and pull creation out of how it was set up. The beginning. You'd have to remove, recreate the void that God has already filled with his spirit, reverse the seal, in other words, saying God's seal is no good, and then thirdly, you'd have to remove that comfort, because when you come to Jesus Christ, he makes you at peace. So you would literally have to take everything that God has done and take it away, which in essence would make you a God. And we know from Scripture there's only one God. Well, let's look at the problem. And I put lifestyle by that. And what you have to understand is that people cannot read your mind. Only God can. I do not know what's in your heart. Only God does. But what I can do is I can watch what you do. Well, under lifestyle, we look at three things. The first thing we look at is false living. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And most of us know this by heart. Wait a minute, did I get that right? Make sure I got it. I'm sorry, 5:17. Let's find it and read it together. Let me know once you find it. Put one finger up. All right. And some of you probably know this by heart. Are we ready? Let's read together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What people do is when they come to Christ, they say, well, I've given my life to Christ, right? Well, I'm still hanging out at the same places. I'm still hanging out with the same people. I'm still doing the same things I did before. Let's say I'm an alcoholic. Well, I'm an alcoholic and I've given my life to Christ. Well, but I'm still going to the bar. What will going to the bar do to me if I'm an alcoholic? If you put me in the vicinity of that issue, then I'm going to drink. If you put me in situations, I'm going to do what that situation calls for. So the scripture says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, then my living, my lifestyle should change. If my living hasn't changed and I've given my life to Christ, that leaves a question. And a lot of time that happens in the church. People say they've given their life to Christ and they're still the same rabble rousers and troublemakers they were before they came to Christ. Getting involved in every little thing they can get in to destroy the gospel message. But yet, I'm a Christian. I give at least one day to the Lord. God is not asking for one day. He asks for your life. He says that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And just because you show up to church on Sunday, don't make you a Christian. If your life is lived out of the gates of hell all week long, and then all of a sudden on Sunday, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. An alien comes in and looks at you and he thinks, this is what a Christian is about? I asked my kids today in class, I said, you tell me you're Christian, what would your enemies say about you? We never think about that, huh? After I ask your enemies, then I'm going to ask, what would your friends think about you? So one of the problems is false living. Well, there's another thing that goes along with false living. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. And these things go hand in hand for the most part. I like this because what happened every time Paul went somewhere and preached, there were people following him out. What you have to understand is every time the word of God comes out, Satan will have some way to try to distract you, to try to get you off track. It could be a friend. I can remember when I first got saved and I'd be sitting in my house studying and I've got a plan of what I want to say, and all of a sudden the phone started ringing. You ever had that happen? All of a sudden, somebody calls you with just the most ridiculous thing, or some salesperson call you, and it's not a regular sales call hour, and you get a call. Just something just seems to happen. Well, tying this back in, and I noted false teaching. Listen to this. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Well, it's not enough that you believe in Jesus Christ, but you also must speak in tongues. You also must, you know, be at the building 7 days a week. You also must give pounds to the pastor. Anybody ever heard of that? Used to be a saying, give pounds to the... You also must do this. You must be at every meeting. You must do this. You must be that. It's salvation through faith and grace alone. Faith, not faith plus. Now, yet there are some things that will happen when you come to Christ that will change. There will be things that you want to do. And it's not driven by your desire to do them per se. It's driven by the faith of God that drives you to do things. But there are people who have all these stipulations that you must fit in this category. You must not do this. You must not do that. And then eventually what happens is you don't have a Christian. What you have is a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. And all of a sudden what we do is we shift out. Like a church I attended, where we have an open door policy, where one Sunday, 17 people came in to join. Now, I had this little problem. My little problem is because I'd seen it so much, I'm asked to do some questioning. So I started questioning people and asking them questions about salvation. Well, one of the deacons got offended. He went to the pastor. The pastor got offended. I said, do you understand that when people come through here talking about giving their life to Christ and we're supposed to lead them and we don't, do you realize we are held accountable for it? I told the kids, I'm scared to stand up in front of people to preach. Why God called me to preach, I don't know. But God knows better than I know. But there is that fear of leading somebody astray. So here I come at this church, 17 people come in. 1 week they're there, the next week they're gone. Where are they? False teaching is an amazing thing. And what it does is it sounds so nice. Well, it sounds good. We used to have a saying when I was a kid, if it feels good, do it. Well, some things feel good and can kill you. Some things feel good that can destroy the rest of your life. Finally, the last thing we look at on the problem with lifestyles in Matthew 3:8. And I'm almost done. I'm not going to keep you too long. Matthew 3:8. It says, bring forth henceforth fruits meet for repentance. See, when folks live a false lifestyle, you have to ask the question, have they repented of their sins? Have you repented? If they can hold bitterness forever, have you repented? You see, you got to understand something. God says, I'll judge you by how you judge others. In other words, if you hold bitterness, then God says, I'm going to hold things with you. See, what you release to God becomes God. It's not yours. I saw a friend the other day. I said, you remember an example I did a couple years ago? I said, you remember I showed the thing where I held this hanky up? I wish I had a clean hanky, but I don't. Let's see here. Luke, I got a clean pen. Come here. Come here, Luke. I'm not going to let you get away so easy. So here's Luke. And I've done this before. Grab this pen, Luke. And Luke has this pen, and this pen represents his problem. And God says, Luke, I want this problem. But Luke is saying, well, you know, I just can't seem to figure it out. God, but this is my problem. And God is saying, Luke, give me the problem. Luke is saying, but God, maybe I need to pray some more. Maybe I need to consult some more people. And God said, okay, Luke, and what happened? Who did the problem belong to? Who? To Luke. But Luke, God says, Luke, I want this, and Luke lets it go, and then it lays in his hands. See, when we don't repent of our sins, what we're saying to God is, I want to hold on. I want to hold on to unforgiveness. I want to hold on to bitterness. And if you watch people, and I've worked around 30 years of ministry, I've worked around people who refuse to let go of bitterness, and you watch them get sick. You watch them, some people die. You watch ailments enter people's body. Paul says, for that reason, some are sick and weakly and sleep among. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about in the church. We don't let go of stuff. So a quick review. We looked at the premise, the loss of salvation. The problem is a lifestyle. But we got to look at the promise. See, you can't ignore the promise. And the promise is the love of God. Verse 13 of this chapter. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. There used to be a little song that kids used to sing, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. When God speaks, and there used to be a commercial, E.F. Hutton, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Is E.F. Hutton even in business anymore? But guess what? When God speaks, you listen. When God makes a promise, God keeps his promise because he is the creator of the universe. He knows exactly why he made the promise and what he's going to do. Abraham, like to talk about him all the time. 99, 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. And I always tell the kids, I said, Sarah had this little conversation. She said, you mean at 99, at 90 years old, I'm going to give suck. And I'm thinking, here's Sarah, 90 years old, pile of milk, has to be re-energized. And the Lord gives her a baby to nurse. He gave her the water to provide the milk too. But God made a promise to Abraham when he had no children. There was nothing coming out of him. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, boy, 90 and 100. I would hate to imagine starting over, but just starting the first time. The first time. Oh, my goodness. But God made a promise when Abraham said nothing, and God made a promise, and God will keep his promise. He swore by himself. Well, that was God's promise to Abraham. Well, let's look at a promise that was made to Christians, Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Is it 13, 5? Have I got it right? 13, 5b, but I'll read the whole thing. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You could lose your salvation. God would have to do what? Leave you and forsake you. Pastor was talking about today, living in Babylon. God promised he'd never forsake his people. That's a promise from God. And when God puts a promise down, it's done. You can't go back. You know, we say, well, I promise. You know, I shake your hand, that means, but behind my back, my fingers crossed. God, don't play that. God does not cross his fingers. He speaks it and it's done. Finally, let's look at another promise. And it comes in the form of a prayer. It's the prayer of Jesus. And I don't want to read all of it. It's in John 17, but I just want to read a little bit of it. And I share with you, when I first started preaching and was studying one night and reading these prayers, and I'm not a real emotional guy, but I was up in my apartment by myself, and tears were coming out of my eyes because I understood then what Christ had done for me. Let's see here. And I'm going to go back to verse 11. Do I want to go back? Verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, for these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep thou through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And let me move down a little bit further. Go back again, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. He wasn't just praying for the apostles, the disciples. That's us. We are those who believe on him through their word. Okay? That all they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast seen me. And I won't go any further than that. But that's God's promise. That's Christ's promise through prayer that God would keep us. So the question you have to ask is, can you lose your salvation? Well, we recognize there are some things that makes it look like it. Our lifestyles. Sometimes our lives are not congruent with the word. Okay? But that lifestyle comes from some things we got. We set a premise out. That premise is, well, you know, I went to this church and you know, I lost my salvation 20 years ago. Maybe you weren't saved. Well, what does that? Well, you know, there are people who hang around so close to the gospel and they look like they're saved. And they get the benefits of the blessing from being around the church, but they're not saved. And they're allowed to do things that make them look like Christians, but they're not saved. But it looks like that. Remember when Israel came across the Red Sea, came out of Egypt, God said all that came out from Israel was not Israel. There was a mixed multitude. There are people who didn't believe. And there are chameleons in the church, folks. There are chameleons. There are people who look like they're saved, but they aren't. But that doesn't negate us or back us from what the truth of the Word of God says. Finally, after studying this text, I shared with me and Brother Bob, we're talking about a couple years ago. Remember that, Bob? I was teaching the teen class one Sunday. And after 23 years, something stood out in this text. And I asked the question, can you lose your salvation? And it brought me back to a couple of verses in this chapter. There's a key, and there are two key words, but the first key word in this chapter is in verse 4. And what I want you to do, if you got your Bible, is underline it, and then you can read what comes behind it. In verse 4, it says, for it is impossible. What does impossible mean to you? What does it mean to you? It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And you could argue at that point, but the key word is impossible. Now, when you take that word impossible, I want you to go to verse 17 through 20, and let's look at this. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. When God makes an oath, who does he swear by? Himself. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be able to complete it. And that he who began, that is God. And what you're saying is, when you say you can lose your salvation, is that God can't complete what he did. If you say you can lose your salvation, you say that the prayer of Jesus is null and void because Jesus didn't confirm what he did and asked God to confirm what was done to make sure. And then that means that if we're standing here, then it's a lie because nobody in here is saved. Everybody's going to die and go to hell. And that is not true. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled to refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, for which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made up high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. My summation: once saved, always say. But there's a lot of fake stuff going on out there, folks. And how do we find out? We test it by the word. Peter says, all scripture is given for reproof, for rebuke, for exhortation, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished for the work of God. If you see people that say they're Christians, they don't have time for the word of God, I have questions. If you see people that say they're Christians, they don't have time to be involved with a body of believers, I have questions. Because God didn't call us to be lone rangers. He called us to be plugged into him, plugged into his church. The blessings come through the church, not through external organizations, but through the church. The church is a place where God called for Christians to meet together. The church is a place where God called for us to teach the word of God. And then to teach the word of God to others and prepare them to go out and do the work from the church. Not from some hall, but from the church of Jesus Christ. So when your friend says you're a Christian, just ask a couple questions. And ask the question based on, well, what's your lifestyle like? You spending time studying the word? Well, you know, me and God have a special thing. I don't have to study the word. Wow. Then David must have been a dumb guy. Well, what do you mean? Well, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. David studied. But you know, that takes a little time. Timothy says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman in need of not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. But then he added to it, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they lead unto more ungodliness. Isn't that amazing? God requires us to be deeply involved in his word, deeply involved in his work, deeply involved as Christians in the church of Jesus Christ to guide other people to Jesus Christ by how we live, how we walk, how we talk, what we say, what we do. Everything that we do should be to the glory of God. And if it's not, then there are questions. Can you lose your salvation? I say unequivocally, no. But if you've never been saved, there's always a bunch of fakes out there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. We pray that, Lord, what we have shared makes sense. But we want it to make sense not by natural reasoning, but by reasoning of the word of God. Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. When Jesus stood in the temple, he reasoned with people with the word. And you found out where people were because they wanted to kill him. And Lord, that could be this country someday. That could be this area someday. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in our resolve that your word is true, that what your word says stands, and that we'll stand on your word because we know that you've sworn by yourself and there's no greater. Now, Father, we pray that if there's someone who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would send a call, touch your heart. For those of us who are, we pray, Lord, for strengthening. We pray for continued wisdom and growth in the word and continued desire to do your will. And we'll give you praise and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.